Gracious Heavenly Father, this morning we approach Thee once again, Lord, to come under, to come under Thy feet, Lord, and to learn of You. Come now, Holy Spirit, break the word of life to us, and feed us, Lord. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and let us go to the book of Luke, chapter 9. Alright, we are just past the, we finished the timeline last week, and the Mount Transfiguration. And now they came down the following day. Remember, it was in the night time that the Transfiguration took place. And so it says here in chapter 9, verse 37, "And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met them." And then you can turn over to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. "When he came down," of course, in verse 40, he said, "and he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them." Now, there were only three, if you remember, I said, many of us just read, we don't really go into detailed study, but we are going into detailed study, so we want to have better information of what we are looking at. There were only three disciples that were with Jesus Christ on Mount Transfiguration. Right? What was the name of these three disciples? Matthew, Mark, Luke. Peter, James, and John. Okay, now the only three that were there up the mountain, so when they came down on the following day, alright, they saw a great multitude with the disciples. This was the rest of the disciples that they did not went up with Christ to Mount Transfiguration. Alright. So when he came to his disciples, he saw the great multitude above them and the scribe questioning with them. So very interesting, the scribe. These are the lawyers of the law and well-versed in scripture. So they saw Jesus came and saw the scribe. We're talking with the disciples, questioning them as usual. You know, if you cannot get the master, get the disciple. It's one of the things. Right? So, and verse 15, "And straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him." So when this multitude saw Christ came down, they were very surprised to see him. And as usual, you know, Christ lived almost of his life in Dalgut, ministering in Galilee, and lived in Capernaum, most likely in the house of Peter. Alright. And the Bible didn't tell us, we know that Peter was a married man. Okay, don't let the Catholic tell you that he was not married. Peter was a married man. The Bible tells us that he has his wife, mother-in-law, that was sick. So, you will know that to be true. So, don't let anybody lie to you. So, the Bible did not tell us how many children Peter had. You know what I mean? Okay? We only know that he was a married man, but he didn't tell us about the children, so we do not know. So, and probably that's where Jesus has spent most of his time, you know, living with Peter. Alright? Perhaps he may stay in somebody else's home once in a while. Okay? As you know, he visited Mary, Martha, and Lazarus pretty often. You know, probably he, you know, slept there overnight once in a while too. Okay? So, but most of the time he was in Capernaum where Peter was. And he asked the scribe, "Why question you with them? Why do you question with my disciple?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which have a dumb spirit. And whatsoever he taketh him, he tear him, and he foamed, and gnashed with his teeth, and pine away, and expect to thy disciple that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answered them and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." Now, I would prefer that we go to the book of Matthew, because we, as I say, we these are parallel passages. But let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 17. Alright? And look at verse 14 onwards. And when they were come to the multitude, they came to him, a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying. So first of all, here we have a missing piece of information, which we read in Mark. That is, when Jesus came down, he saw the multitude and he saw the scribe, you know, talking to the disciple, but they questioning him and all this and that. And then when he approached them asking all this, then there was a man that came to Jesus and told him what we read in book of Mark, that when he brought his son who was, he's epileptic actually. He's deaf and dumb at the same time, but he also had this seizure. Then when he goes near to a fire, the spirit, the demon that bows him, would try to cast him to the fire and get himself burned. Or when he goes towards a river or stream, or some place where there is a pool of water, the demon will try to force him to get into the water and drown him. They are actually what we call epileptic. Sometimes some people when I work in a hospital, mental hospital, I don't know, some people are, when they see certain things they do not like, they went into a reaction, into a fit. Alright? And even food, the reaction to food and certain things. So it could be that the demon that is possessing this son of this man, whenever he come near fire, he went into a seizure and the devil trying to cause him to fall into the fire and get burned. Or when he goes to where there is a pool of water, river, stream or pond, you know, he see the water, whatever, however the water may be moving, he goes into a seizure. And then the demon will try to get him to drown. Alright. So here we have in verse 15, now continue, Matthew 17, 15. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and vexed. For often he fall into the fire and out into the water. I brought him to your disciple, and they could not cure him. Now remember that the disciples have already gone out, being sent to by two, even they have given the power to, you know, heal the sick because of demons. But here, when this man brought the son to him, they couldn't do a thing. They prayed for him, prayed after the cause of the devil, but it seems that nothing seemed to work. Now look at what Jesus said here. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Who was Jesus Christ talking to? Alright, back to Mark chapter 9. So who was Jesus Christ speaking to when he said in verse 19 of Mark 9, oh faithless, but here you find the word perverse is not there, huh? You see the difference? Well, it's just that sometime the record of a gospel writer just write what he received and put what he knows. Missing a word here, what he heard is not important, but we don't want to cover all the particular words that are not in their gospel. He said, thou faithless and perverse generation. Now, you know that he wasn't speaking to the disciple. That's an obvious fact. Okay? But if you have in your Bible, you have a little sometimes subtitle, huh? He probably said that the disciple is faithless. Or disciple have no faith or something like that. I don't know. Huh? But ignore all those subtitles. They are not really true. They are just men put on there just to break off and give you some kind of subtitle to the paragraph passage. So when he said that, he was speaking openly to the people in general. All faithless and perverse generation. The disciple was not without faith. They have faith, but their faith wasn't that strong. You understand that? So Jesus Christ said it out generally to the public. Oh, you faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And verse 20 of Mark 9, and they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straight away the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed for him. Now, the moment that the demon has, this is very common. When the demon knows this, a man of God, a servant of God, a Christ come to deal with them, they will always react. Y'all remember, I think it was case of Brother Bram So, you know, one time he went, if I'm not mistaken, let me try to recollect it, some kind of a meeting where a witches were levitating the table. Right? It was giving last year where the table was actually floating. And he took the opportunity to illustrate the power of the name of Jesus Christ. So I believe that he said, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, come down. And the table refused to come down. You read about that anyway? And the table started hovering in the air. And then I think he said, in the name of something else, you know, whatever, trying to illustrate the power. Nothing happened. The next moment he said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, come down. The table slammed to the ground. So you see, what is there, the power behind the name of Jesus Christ? It is because there is a life behind that name. Do you understand that? You see, your name, you have a name. When people say, well, so-and-so, you know the so-and-so, and you know, roughly, if you know him well, you know the kind of life he lives. Correct? Yes or no? Alright, so, when you say the name of Jesus, instantly you know what kind of person he was. Is that alright? How he lived his life. So there is a life, the life behind that name. What kind of life that person live? That devil will have to acknowledge that name, that life. That's the one when Brother lost it then. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ, come down. The demon that were doing all those things recognized that name. And not only recognized it, recognized the life behind that name. The power in that name. The man who has that life in him that the devil must recognize. You see. So Jesus said, bring him to me. And the devil, when the father brought the son, the devil that is holding the son in that condition began to become violent. They know that they have no way. They can no longer make this young man their born slave. They have to let go. But they began to react and start to tie him around and throw him to the ground, go into a seizure and start foaming. Verse 21. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this child, this came upon him? And he said, of a child, since he was a child. And after he have cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And that's what the father gave the history of the son. Whenever he went to a fire, near a fire, somehow he went to a seizure. And the devil will try to get him burned. Or when he said water, he will try to get him drowned. And things like that. Alright, now listen to what he said here. And the father said, but if thou can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou can believe, all things are possible to him that believe. Let's see how did Jesus Christ deal with this situation now. When the father said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus Christ said, if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. And so when the father of the child cried out and said, with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Okay. The father asks Jesus, if you can do something, if you can do anything, do it for us. Go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, and see the difference here. Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. Verse 1 said, when he was come upon thou from the mountain, great multitude followed him, and behold, there came a leper. This is an earlier issue, huh? And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him and said, Lord, if you will, you can. Now here's a difference in your confession. The father of the epileptic boy said, if you can do anything, then do it for us. Have compassion and do it for us. And Jesus could point a question, point the answer to him. If you can believe, all things are possible. So now it is putting back to the man. And the man said, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And this is where we have a problem in our life many times. There's a lack of faith. And so why Jesus said, you faithless generation. Perverse, not know how to think, degraded, deprived of spiritual understanding. So we all say, Lord, if you can do something, you do something for us. But not like the leper in chapter 8, verse 2. And he says, but if thou will, you can. And he said, Christ can. But the thing is, Lord, will you heal me? And so many times he said, the Lord willing, I'll go. I'll go on this journey. The Lord willing, I'll go on this trip. Right? You understand that? So we pray that the will of the Lord be done. That is to say. Correct? You see? So this leper knew that the Lord can heal him. But will the Lord heal him? That is the question. Lord, if you will heal me, you can heal me. Make me clean. But the other man is different. Lord, if you can do it. Wow. As if Jesus can't do it. If you can, Jesus Christ says, do you believe that I can? That's the question. Now, I think we all should be able to this matter out. So now that we are all down with certain problem in life, certain disease, certain trial that we face, we need to understand the will of God. But remember one thing, the leper asked, in fact, the leper that said this, put it forth to Christ, it's something that we should analyze. He said, if thou will, thou can make me clean. If thou will. Now the same thing, if you are sick and all this, Lord, will you just heal me of whatever I am going through? I know you can. Will you heal me? I know maybe I've sinned against you, I'm now in this dump here, in this situation because I have been disobedient. Right? But sometimes Jesus can but not heal you. He'll let you go on a trial for a certain period. And this is what a lot of people, many of us don't seem to understand. We think that, you know, Jesus can heal us, Jesus can heal us, we take it for granted and we just spoil our body, spoil our health. And get into a certain situation where later on we keep on demanding Him to heal us. And then when Christ doesn't heal us, He says, oh, Christ don't care. The great physician is always the great physician. Remember that. But He is also a chastiser. Alright? One who chastises. A chastiser. Isn't right? He doesn't just simply heal you and give you a comfortable life. No. We sing a song all the time, it's not an easy road. Not meant to be. Okay. Alright. Let's go back to Mark chapter 9. And so when the Father, verse 24, and so when the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Do we keep on saying that? Lord, help thou my unbelief. Do we still have any unbelief in us? We say, Lord, help my unbelief. We know what we believe. It's only that, you see, the problem is that we are still not having our faith increase. We have faith, but our faith is not that what we expect. Isn't that right? So what we have to do is, Lord, increase my faith. You know. And remember one thing, you cannot ask God to give you faith if you as a believer, not like a sinner out there, who heard the first time about Jesus Christ and who's sick and he needs the healing. Because first time you heard about Jesus Christ is when he realized, you know, the truth about this Jesus being the Savior, the healer. The first time you get this revelation, he said, Lord, I believe, and he got healed, right? Yes or no? But from that time on, he must continue to walk in the Word to gain more faith. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see? Right? Okay. So now, verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and ran Saul, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, in so much that many said, he's dead. You know, when a person went to an epileptic fit, you know, and after the fit is over, you know, he just lay as quietly as possible. Okay, this is what's going to happen. So when the spirit sees him, and then, well, of course, the whole body is very tired. The muscle, everything reacts. So it means that that's what happened. When a person went to an epileptic fit, happened. Everything is tension. Oh, the muscle crunched up. And went into a foam, and you know. That's why it's very important to put his, keep his, you know, mouth closed, prevent him biting his own tongue. And when you bite off your tongue, not only that you become a dumb person, but you lost a lot of blood. I mean, the blood is not, you know, arrested. You can actually choke in your own blood, probably die. Alright, so they thought he was dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately. Now they ask him, how could not we cast him out? And he said to them, this guy cometh forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. Now, it's not that easy, but we can see that sometimes we have in the charismatic churches and Pentecostal, how they talk about casting out demons, you know, the way they were doing it, sometimes it's just nonsensical. Jesus said, this kind of thing comes by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. That is, you know, why fasting is important. I still remember back then in Indonesia, in the Philippines. I can't remember the name of that, the preacher now. He's well known. There is actually two movies made of this, of the cases that he dealt with. It was a Pentecostal preacher back then. I think it was in the early 20th century, I think in the 50s or 60s, and he was a missionary in the Philippines, Manila, Metro Manila, and there was the story of the invisible boy. You find hard to believe? The boy just walked in the field and there's something, he just disappeared. And there was, the other one was a prostitute who walked the street of Manila in the night, and over time she became demon possessed, and the police, one night when the police arrested him, put him in the lockup, she went into seizure, and the spirit bound her and tear her up. And so this was all fleshed out in the newspaper in the Philippines. And so this missionary read of it, and he went and asked permission to cast the demon out. And so when he went in and prayed for that prostitute woman in the cell, she was struggling and all these things, she was struggling in the cell, and nothing happened. The devil would not refuse to let him go, let her go. And so he came out of the room, the lockup, and this leper man was around and asked him, so what happened? Anything happened? And you know, I said, well, this is not easy to cast those demons out, but I will go fast and then I'll come back. And so the newspaper flashed the headline. Round number one, I think it's no knockout, no, or something like that. I can't remember, it was funny though, you know. And so the preacher went back and fast, I don't know how long, and he came back, and when he came back, he cast the devil out. And when the devil was cast out, the girl was just screaming, and then there is a presence that laughed out into the window. And that was how the story, and the woman was actually rescued from being demon possessed, and she became a Christian. But the invisible boy was a case in the village. It was not the same. The boy just walked, and then something interesting just disappeared, couldn't be found. You know, and so it was demon possessed also, and just, you know, the devil wished him away somehow, and they called him the invisible boy. You see, so the reality of dealing with demons is not something easy. Because that's why I said one thing. There are three kinds of spirit. Your spirit, the devil's, and the Lord's. Right? Your spirit is in between. Either you can actually move up, depends how your spirit works. Sometimes people just do not know how it is, so the demon come in, borders people, you know, suppress the person, you know, oppress the person, and it's all in the mind, all the spirit all being disturbed. And so when they are apparently disturbed over time, the demon will come and possess the person. You know, but as a Christian, the demon cannot possess you, but the demon can oppress you and suppress you, make you miserable. Why? Because, you know, your thoughts on the things of the world, upon your problem, instead of looking to Christ. And that's the reason why the greatest is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So you need the power of the Spirit of Christ in the name of Jesus Christ, the life of Christ, to overcome the devil. Alright? Alright, let us continue. And let us go back to Matthew again, verse 20. Matthew 17, verse 20, when Jesus was asked, how could we not cast him out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Now here is the missing passage that we can read here, extra. Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, it shall remove. It shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, sometimes we have problems in our life too. Now, Jesus said, it's because of your, what we call unbelief. Not that the disciples do not have faith. Now, we all have faith. But sometimes in certain conditions, I don't think this thing, we can do anything. Nothing, we cannot do anything for this case. You know, we will have this kind of thought. You get a point, you see. So, this is the thing about it, you know. But the other thing also, of course, is that when we read in the scripture, we must remember that here we are dealing with the life of Christ. It is about the power of Jesus Christ. Now, we read in many places, Jesus Christ said, I, the Son of Man, cannot do anything until I see the Father do. You understand that? Now, we know that Christ was given the power to discern, to know, and so on. So, many times in the Bible, we don't read where Jesus Christ said, okay, I will not heal until I see the Father show me. You wouldn't read that kind of thing. You understand that? That's when Jesus Christ discerning the cases. Alright? And every time Jesus Christ heals someone, it is the will of God for that case to be healed. Do you understand that? But he discerned. And the same thing here is the same thing. Like people said today who are unbelievers of Christ. If Jesus Christ can heal everybody, why don't you heal everybody in the world? Go to every hospital and heal everybody. Right? That's sort of thing, as if that's the way it is. But there are times when God would do that. Like in the case of Brother Branham. When he went to India, in Bombay. When he preached in that church. I was there in the church when I went there to see the building. In the church, across the church, across the road of the church, opposite side, okay, was a hospital. Okay, when Brother Branham was there preaching, you know, one day, 2 days, and people got the news, and here was a man of God who prayed for the sick, you know, in many cases were healed. So the hospital, when all the patients were, they asked their mother, their father, their friend, and the nurses or whatever to help push the, you know, wheelchair, clutches, get them down to where, you know, the meeting was. And you know, and so Brother Bram prayed for them night after night, all the days of the crusade. And in fact, I think it was the 7th day of the crusade, so 5 or 7 day anyway, it was that almost the hospital almost empty of patients. You know, and there was 7 truckloads. The mayor of the city, you know, brought out 7 trucks with all the wheelchair and the clutches and whatever, you know, onto the truck, and seven truck loads, and go down the road and thank Brother Bram for that. You see, if God wants to do something, he will do it. But God will not always do it, because there are a lot of problems with human spirit, because many people refuse to abide by the word of God. When they get healed, will they abide by the word? Oh, there are people who are healed and then they go back to sinning. Do you understand? So it is not the healing that saves you. It is the death of Christ and the shed blood of Jesus Christ that make an atonement for you. Isn't that right? And that's more important to deal with your spirit than with your body. You see. So that's why you see, what we want to know is that Jesus Christ, he would heal, but he would heal it according to his will. And if you and I as Christians, we need to know the will and purposes of God. And I believe that every one of us know what the will of God is for our life. Correct? We cannot just say, I'm a Christian. I know I'm going to heaven. And then you go out there and do and sin against the Lord and do things carelessly in this life that you live. It, first of all, it contradicts your confession that you are a Christian, that you're going to heaven. And you live like a rotten sinner, a rotten potato in this world. You understand that? You see? So you need to live that life because you know the will of God. And that's very important. Luke chapter 9. And verse 43 now. They were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But why they wondered everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto the disciple. This is a very interesting verse 43. Yeah? And why they wondered everyone at all things which Jesus did. Everything that Jesus did was wonderful. So they always wonder what things Jesus did. All they talk about, they were amazed by it. Huh? So that's the reason why one of the songs we sing, his name is called Wonderful. It's what Isaiah said, right? That's why all the things that Jesus did is wonderful. So this is probably why we can find this one verse in the Bible. They wondered at the things that Jesus performed. They were amazed at it because everything Jesus did was wonderful. Okay, so he's called Wonderful. Verse 44. He said, let this saying sink down into your ears. Now, listen, when Jesus said something, you better pay attention. He tells this to the disciple, and I pray that you are his disciple. Okay, let this saying sink down into your ears. Hey, sink down into your ears, not go out the other side, huh? Okay, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men, but they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Ah, that's where the problem is here. Jesus still told them, remember he already told them before, that I need to go to Jerusalem, where I will be criticized, I will be harassed by this religious man, the elders, the prince and all this, then I will be arrested and I will be charged and I will be killed, and the third day I will rise again. So now he told the disciples one more time, let this thing sink down into your ears, okay? For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they do not understand. He didn't go into their ears, going out the other side, it seems. Right? So, the word that we learn of God, we sink into our ears, into our heart, or we just think we read the Bible and we don't understand it. And you know what? Let me say this right here. Take that 100 Christian. Okay, 100 people say they are Christian. One out of the 100 Christian people, how many goes to church regularly? 100%. Estimate 100%. Out of 100%, how many will go to church regularly on Sunday? Well, estimate, maybe I say, when we say include, we include Catholic, okay? The woman, whatever, as long as he called himself Christian holding the Bible. Okay, we say, alright, maybe 85-90% go to church every Sunday. Amen. Okay. Now of the 100, how many read the Bible regularly? Regularly means regularly, I don't have to be every day, okay? Just give you a chance, huh? Don't have to be every day. Just read your Bible regularly. Okay. Oh yeah, brother, I read the Bible every day. I just open the Bible, read one verse, and I go to good work. Now, I don't mean that. You know, read the Bible, read something, and try to chew on it a little bit. How many percent do you think do that? Oh, the 100 people. How many? Okay, let me estimate a good 50%. Maybe, huh? Good 50% estimate. Okay, out of the 100, how many study the Bible regularly? Study. Now that's a bit more time spent. Let's say once a week, enough to really study at home, on your own something. You know, read a passage and then study and see what the Lord is, meditate on that. What is it? How many? How many percent? Think about it. Then, another way you can find 10 or not.
About 10.
Okay, he said about 10. Probably one of them. About 10. Okay. Alright, now, out of 100, how many pray regularly? I don't mean that you go to the hawker, the food court and buy a plate of chicken rice and say, thank you Lord for this food. That's it. I pray every day. I don't mean that. Pray, not really pray. How many? Oh, maybe 5 minutes. At your table or your, someplace. You know, see, this is one of the things about it is that we are in a generation of people. Now, not only just in the generation of Jesus Christ, but the Bible tells us one thing, as the coming of Christ gets nearer. Right? Now, we are 2,000 years already from Christ. Huh? The church has gone through all these phases. Look at all the people of those early years. But as the Bible tells us, as the world progresses to the coming, towards the coming of Jesus Christ, the wickedness of man will increase. Sins will abound. The Bible tells us that. And that is very true. Okay? Now, we can see in the world today the greed of the people. Okay? That's why we have all this problem about economic disaster. It's the greed of the people. Alright? You see? And so when the world progresses to the coming of Jesus Christ, the sins get more abound. So we are living in an age where faith in God is getting less than it should be. But according to the charismatic Pentecostals, oh, more people are coming to the church, enjoying themselves, right? It seems that way, yeah. You know one thing about the devil? He's very happy when people go to church. And praise the Lord and all these things. As long as the people go to church and not knowing the truth, he is very happy. Don't you realize that? I go to church, you know? Last week, I went to church there, I went to that church this year, and then all this. I believe Jesus, I praise the Lord, this and that. But do you know the truth? Don't talk to me about the truth, lah. I know Jesus Christ went to heaven. You know, all they want is this. They know nothing about the truth. And that's why the devil blinded the people. By creating denominationalism, by creating all these organized churches, when they build empire, build large buildings, get a lot of money, you know, and give people a happy time, you know, having sing disco music, pop music, I mean, this gospel rock music, and all this dance, and everybody feel happy. And the preacher preaches a very nice sermon, you're all very good, you know, you all want you to be a millionaire, blah, 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 blah. Make you happy. And you know nothing about the truth. Right? So, how many percent of the people in Christianity actually know the truth of God the way it should be? I think that's very rare. Don't you think so? Is that alright? Huh? You see, I mean, there are a lot of Christians that I know of out there in the organized churches. They really study the Word. They want to know the truth. But one of the problems is, as much as study, many of them are still bound by the tradition that they hold. They want to study about eschatology, that is prophecy. Or they study sociology, salvation, the Savior of Christ. You know? And they can study anything they want. But the thing is that if you do not know the will and plan of God, that is another thing altogether. You understand? Yesterday, somebody sent me an email. And it says, an attached file, a PDF file. Please read the attached testimony and be blessed. So I click on that PDF file. It's about a man called Ricardo Sol, something like that, from Chile. And he said that this man claimed that, you know, as a young man, or I think he was 19 years old, something like that, and he started having vision and all these things, you know. And God wanted him to leave his job and go into the preaching ministry and things like that. And then so the angel took him to heaven, and that was the angel Michael. Let me tell you, angel Michael has nothing to do with the church, it's Gabriel. You know, Michael dealt with Israel. But he said in the vision was this angel called Michael that was took him up there to see Jesus Christ. You know, and he saw certain things when he described, and then he said about when he came down on earth, he saw something. I mean, the thing that he described, I know that it is not true. I know that it is a lot of people that just wanted to write something, create something, and deceive people. When I read the testimony, it sounded to me like the same thing about a woman also somewhere in South America, maybe it's Argentina or Brazil. Having also the same thing. That she went into a vision and it was on the floor, you know, for I don't know how many days. And everybody thought she was dead, but her body was up there in heaven, seeing this, seeing that, seeing. What did she describe? I think she said, I know it's not true. I can write something, okay, and tell you that I had a vision and write such a way, okay, people read, and I say it's true. People think it's true. But a lot of people do not understand, get tricked by it, get deceived by it. You know. And also the same day, yesterday, or the day before, the brother who always used to send me from America, he used to send a lot of email and all some articles, sometimes good one I forward to you. And he sent me this one about eagles. And he said that he showed a it's a PDF. Show me about the eagle. He said, how the eagle, the bald eagle, he said the strong eagle, an eagle that could live 70 years. After the first 40 years, his beak became hooked. You know, the eagle had a beak. Huh? And in the lower part, it becomes hooked, he cannot open his mouth. You know, the eagle is hooked. And he said that by the time when he is 40 years old, his talons become so long, okay, he could not even grip the animal properly. And then his eagle's wings become heavy and stick to his side. So he cannot fly. So he has to go through a process of remolding. And you know what he did? He's, according to the writer, he went up to a mountain someplace, and for 5 months or something like that, I can't remember. 5 weeks or 5 months, I do not know. That's why he said that the eagle went up there and hit, you know, plucked his beak off. He'll keep knocking on the rock until his beak breaks off. You know, the front part. You know, if you look at the eagle's beak, you'll break off, and then you will have to wait for 5 months to grow back. And at the same time, as after that, when the beak grows out, he will peck on his talon to loose off that old one. Okay? And then he will go to pluck his eagle, his feather, to, you know, to get a new one out. And then he will live for another 30 years. You know, he said that is how is a Christian world to do. We are going through a life of revival. When I read the article, I said there's something fishy here. I know about eagles. I study eagles a little bit. I know. I have books on eagles. I watch on this, you know, what do you call, documentary on eagles. I said, this is something new to me. You know. So, I was wanting to, I thought it was sounds so good to be true. It sounds so good. I said, but there's something wrong. So I did a search on the internet and found it was a hoax. The eagle actually lived 130. In fact. You know? So I sent it to the brother. I said, be very careful, brother, because that's a lot of people, a lot of Christians, running all this nonsense and you know, say the way it says it is true to try to maybe, you know, maybe they're good intention. Try to lift you up, right? You know what I mean? But in the end, the whole thing is a lie. You know, and the brother went on very well, and then he forwarded to everybody and project that he said this was actually something that's not true. So don't read anything that you read on the internet to be true. Whenever you send it to you, we'll double check. But sometimes, you know, you have something, you think it sounds so good, you send it out and realize it was not true. You see? Alright, so we have to, because the reason why it catches my attention, because I know about ego, I studied, I told the brother, I studied the life of ego, and I, you know, I know something is wrong here. And I said, I did the search, and I said, tell you what, it's a hoax. Alright, so we need to really know. Alright, let's go around to book, go back to Luke again. So, in verse 45, they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not, and they fear to ask. Now that's not good, huh? I mean, you do not know you need to ask. But they were afraid. They just keep it to themselves. Right, and now let's go to Matthew chapter 17, verse 24, and continue from there. Right, verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. And they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And they were exceeding sorry. So they were afraid, they didn't know what to do, they don't want to ask. And verse 24, and when they were come to Capernaum, now remember they came down from, all the way from Caesarea Philippi. Alright, now from Caesarea Philippi to Capernaum, it's about 50 kilometers or so. Okay, how fast does a man walk? How fast can a man walk? What is the average speed of a man's normal is pretty fast, but normal walk, not like old man walking, but normal young man walking, how fast do you think the speed? 5 kilometers, yes. Okay, 5 kilometers. How? That means that 50 kilometers to Capernaum takes about, well, how many hours? 10 hours. Okay, 10 hours maybe between rest, you know, eat, huh? Okay, by the time before he reached Capernaum. So if he comes down in the morning from the Mount Transfiguration going down, he come to the city, and then people talk to him, then he came on coming down to Capernaum. So by the time he reached there, about his evening, more or less. So, right, so Jesus did a lot of walking. Okay? Remember that. See? So I think walking is a good exercise. The time in those days, no cars. Huh? Jesus don't even have a horse. Not even a donkey. He had to borrow one. Remember? He had nothing. Okay. So remember that, huh? A rich. He's the Son of God. Yes, but the whole world is He. The whole universe is He. But even He came, He made Himself poor. Just for your sake and my sake. Verse 24, and when they were come to Capernaum, they perceived, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, do not your master pay tribute? Here, when they came here, the first thing is those guys who collect tribute money and asked Peter, they didn't go to Jesus and they say, do not your master pay tribute? Everybody know in Capernaum, who know? They know who Jesus was. These people collect tribute money. What tribute money is this? It's nothing to do with money for the government. It's nothing to do with Caesar. Not tribute to Caesar. It's a tribute for what? The only way to find out, let's go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 12 to 16. Okay, so you understand that chapter 30, verse 12 to 16. This is the atonement money. Okay, it's a ransom or it's a tribute to pay for the soul. Okay, so in verse 11 says, and the Lord said to Moses, saying, when thou take the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou number them, that there be no plight among them, when thou numberest them. This day shall give everyone that pass among them that are numbered half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerah. A half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that pass among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. So rich or poor, same, half a shekel. Alright. Then when they shall give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your soul, and thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and thou shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial after the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your soul. Okay, so that every Israel 20 years and above, that is only for men, women, children, not included. Okay? Poor or rich man must only pay half a shekel. Not the rich pay more, no. Everybody pay the same, because salvation is the same for everyone. That's all. No. If it is for the rich man to pay more, I think they said, oh, it's not fair. Okay, so it's all the same. So you pay for it, and this money is used for the service of the tabernacle, of the temple. You got it. Okay, so these people that came and collect this money asked Peter, does the master pay tribute? What did they ask? Because they know who Jesus was. They know usually somebody important as that, a man of God, or is, they usually don't have to. You know? And also at the same time, perhaps that maybe Jesus did not stay. He must stay something like 12 months or a year in a place before the person must pay. Maybe he live here 6 months or 3 months there, because they hardly see Jesus because he's moving around Galilee. But that is his home Capernaum, as far as we know. So the probably for that reason, you know, they said, the master pay tribute. And the Peter said, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon, now? After that, when he came into the house, what house? Peter's house. Okay, then Jesus knew what the scribe was asking him. He already discerned what was going on. So asked him a question related to what was asked. Okay? Jesus don't have to ask Peter, is he asking you for money or something? No, he don't have to. He knew what was going on. So when he came and Jesus asked Peter a direct question. He said, what do you think, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of your own children or of strangers? Peter answered him, of stranger. Jesus then said unto him, then are the children free. Okay, interesting. Now, ordinary is only pay half a shekel. Half a shekel is only about 16 cents, Singapore cent. Okay, it's about 16 cents, 15 cents. Huh? Okay, today's value. Just imagine. In fact, back then, of course, 16 cents, half a shekel is still a whole lot of money. Huh? I remember that back in those days, 60, in 1960, 30 cents can buy a wonton noodle. Huh? Today, a wonton noodle dish costs you $3, $3.50 or $4, right? So, I mean, no matter how you look at it, you see. So, you only be 16 or whatever, you still hold on there. So now, when, in the first place, when the tribute collector asked Peter, did your master pay tribute? He said, yes. Now, you must understand when, why did Jesus pay tribute? Why is it that Jesus need to pay tribute? I mean, yeah, he was a savior, he was son of God. But what did he pay tribute? Because the only answer we find is the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians 4:4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. And we read here. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent for his son, make up a woman born under the law. Right? You're under the law. Jesus came under the law. Yeah. So under the law you pay. Remember that. Under the law you pay. Okay. Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak to the flesh, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So he was sent to be like us. So there's to say that he has human as he was. And all Israel born sons of God, must pay tribute. No doubt about it. So Jesus is identifying with us under the law. So he must therefore pay. Okay, so now it is an interesting fact. So we ask Simon, what do you think then, Simon? Of whom do the king of the earth take custom or tribute? Of the children of his own children? Or of strangers? Peter said, of course strangers. Now Jesus said, ha! Then are the children free? Obviously, isn't it? Huh? Obvious, the king don't take tribute from his own children. So Jesus is telling Peter, asking Peter a question. Peter said, yeah, it's from strangers, not from the children. So then we are free, we don't have to give. Right? That's the reason why, after all, if you are born of God, you are God's, into Christ's kingdom, God's children, he's the king, because Jesus is talking here, referring to, as an analogy, who did the king take ransom or tribute? From the stranger, not from his own. Yes or no? So, same thing with us. So, we are free because we are Christ's children. We are his children, his family. So we are indeed free. We don't have to pay, so to speak. So this is just going to illustrate some point to where we'll see how did the church are formed. To where we are all indeed free from all the laws. No more tied to the law of paying this, paying that. You know, pay this due, pay that due thing. You understand that we are free. And truly we are free because we are set free by what Jesus done for us. Okay? Well, never mind, Jesus said, notwithstanding anyway, lest we should offend them, go down to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first come up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money that take and give unto them for me and you. Now here, you tell me, you can always try to imagine how the whole thing would go. You know, Jesus said, okay, Peter now, okay, we don't. By Paul video. Now Jesus don't have any money in his pocket. Imagine that, he had no money in his pocket. Why? You don't have to worry because, well, we already read earlier on that some of the women from rich family who were converted, who were followers of Christ, they took care of him. They supplied all his needs. Clothing for him, food for him, shelter for him. You don't have to worry. But now that this person who collects tribute needs coin, not food. Okay, they want coin. One half a shekel each. So Jesus said, "But Peter, just go to the Sea of Galilee there and cast down your hook, and the first fish that you come out, open his mouth, you find a piece of money." That piece of money is called, in the Greek, is stekla. Alright, it's a stadia. Okay, it's actually worth one shekel. So pay for you and me. You know. So, well, how did Jesus know about the fish have a coin? In the first place, we do not know. It could be that Jesus had got put a coin in the fish there and nothing, well, or how did the fish somehow, you know, instead of swallowing worms and what, he swallowed a coin and got it stuck in his throat. You know, but somehow a miracle will perform and, you know, he believed God will supply. God will supply. And I like the faith of people like Brother Nines. You know how Brother Nines did what he did when he went to Cambodia. Give him the certain amount of money when he was supposed to, when he go there, you know, for his needs. When he went there and he found that Brother Israel went to, was, you know, when he saw the house was supposed to be, you know, where he would stay in, the building, you know, but it's not a place to stay because there's no water, there's no electricity, and it's dark in the night. So they hunt for a place where they could, and they found a place where it cost $110. So Brother Nice took his own money that was with him, and he paid for it for 2 months, $220. Is it? And it's what they do to really believe in God, that God will supply all our every needs. Amen? Alright, let's continue. And let us go to Matthew chapter 18 now. At the same time came the disciples, saying unto Jesus, "Who is the greatest in heaven? In the kingdom of heaven." Now, here we have a problem. After a little while, the disciples get together. Jesus, who is the greatest in heaven? In the kingdom of God, who is the greatest? Now, this is why we have this whole passage here, this chapter, dealt with the issue of pride. Of wanting to be somebody higher than the others. And Jesus called little children, a child, unto him, and set him in the midst of them. Jesus always illustrated. Or he used types, as in parables, analogy and things like that. So now he called a little child, you know, and to sit among them. And then he said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and be as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now he's talking this to the disciples because this is the disciple asking him. Now we do not know whether this disciple is just the 12 or more than the 12. Because there are other disciples he had. Alright? So, the thing he wants you to notice in this verse 3. Except you be converted. Now if you want to be somebody big, somebody big shot, you're not converted. Because your mind is still proud. You're not humble. You're not converted. Is that right? You see, how did you talk about rich men find hard to go into the kingdom of God? It's not alright because of all the wealth that he has. You find it hard to leave this world and follow Jesus. You know. But unless you're converted, first of all, the conversion is within. Okay? All the spirit, the soul, the mind, everything must change. Your thinking must change. When you are converted and be as little children, you know what little children are? Well, I mean, little children are not like a 10, 15 years old. Little children means little children, huh? Little children, not children. Little children. Not like Enoch, huh? Enoch is no longer a child. Neither is Elsa. There's no, oh, maybe like Jedediah. But he's only a year plus, but 2, 3 years old, little children. You know one thing, they're very innocent. Okay? You get a little child, Chinese, to play with an Indian little child. They don't know anything about black or yellow color. Yes or no? They were just play. Is that right? And if one of them is part of the parents are rich and the other one is poor, the rich one also don't know nothing about What is all this rich thing? Correct? It's a child. I'm playing with a friend. Unless, of course, the father teaches the child, don't play with that beggar boy, huh? That child doesn't know what he said. What is a beggar boy? What is a beggar boy? You know, because all this thing is not known to him. The innocency of a child is what Jesus Christ is telling us. To be like that. Don't look at the color of the skin. Don't look at the status of the person, whether you are rich or poor. Now you know some of the problems that we face in society. A rich father wants a son to marry someone rich too, huh? In India, especially, I know in India, yeah, brother, yeah. The higher caste, and yeah, you have a caste system. And if a caste system, when a rich man wants to marry a poor, a low caste girl, that is a real problem. Is that all right? Yeah, that's a real problem. But when a rich daughter wants to marry a low caste man in India, the mother and father will burn him alive, her life. Huh? You see the kind of a mentality? Looking at the world, looking at the color, looking at all the status, and brothers and sisters, forget about it. If you are rich, and you think that you are rich, and then you want to show off, and then you think that you're higher status, this church is not for you. You cannot enter the kingdom of God like that. Be humble as a little child. Be innocent as a little child. Right? So you think, who is going to sit next to Jesus Christ in heaven? Somebody very rich? Right? Is that what it is? But today, that's what society does. What Jesus is usually does with also. You see men with dress, funny dress robe, purple color, huh? Comes in, oh, come, my friend, sit right beside me. My fellow who comes in with broken, tattered pants and pants, you sit on the outside there, okay? And usually that's how it is in the mind of all these who are not converted. So Jesus can say, except you be first converted and be like little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. First thing. Two, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little one. Okay? The same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name, receive me. Jesus Christ is saying about little children. Well, we are converted. We are like little children. So every one of us here, who's not converted? Put up your hand. You're not converted yet. Okay, who's not converted? Alright. When you are converted, every one of us who are converted will behave like little children. Obviously. We should be, huh? Like little children. So now, I'm one of them. But if I should act better and more powerful over you, then I have done to you a disservice. Correct? Now look what Jesus said here. Verse 6. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he was drawn in the depth of the sea. So if anyone asks him, well, everybody of us who are born again here and converted, say we all are like little children. But should any of us offend the other little children? Now, Jesus is not talking about somebody outside. He's talking about the disciple. You understand that? He's talking about the disciple. But if any of you are converted and be like little children, these are mine. They enter the kingdom of heaven. And should any of you offend any of this little one, you have done it to me. So he's reading himself, okay? He's reading among the believers, not the people outside. Their disciples, those who call themselves Christian, those who are converted. So it is better for him, of course, to cast into the sea. Of course, this is just an illustration. The seriousness of being proud, mistreating the rest of those in the kingdom of God. War unto the world because of offenses. For it must need be the offenses come. But war to the man by whom the offense come. War unto the world, the whole system here. Offense will come. It must need be that offenses come. Obvious, huh? War unto the world because of offenses. Everywhere you go, there is always offense. We offend one another too, right? Yes or no? Yes? Sure. Some people, you know, we go out there for the meal. After service, maybe we go out there and, for our lunch. And so a group of us went for lunch. And so now here comes a big fat chicken. And we roast it. And my brother Henry cut off the big drum for my brother Jimmy. And he cut off the bishop nose for me. I said, what on earth is this? I'm a friend of brother. So, you know, I mean, some people are very sensitive to such offense. You know what I mean? So what is this? All he's carrying favor is, you know, that sort of thing. You know, this fellowship, when you have new people coming to fellowship, I always try to go spend a little more time with the new ones. Alright? So, to just get to know the person more. Because it is duty bound. And that's why I want every one of you to, when newcomers come into the fellowship, get to know them a little bit more. Okay, because after a while you don't even know who's who and who's. That's no good. Because if they are a believer in the church, you should know everybody by name after a while. Okay? But woe to the man by whom the offense come. Woe to that man. Cursed be that man. If you are the one that causes the offense. You understand? Now when you talk about offense, he's talking about truth. Jesus Christ said, you know, are you offended because I told you the truth? The disciples were offended, right? When he told them the truth. Now this is the truth they were offended, that is for sure. But he's not talking about offense here as being truth spoken. Is it? But it's the way you treat the other person. Because of your pride. Because of the way you spit and run the person down, or treat the person really bad and rock him down. To whether you don't respect that person. Okay? Let's go on. Verse 8. Wherefore if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter in the kingdom, into life, hot or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into the lake of fire. No. Jesus don't ask you really literally to do it. Okay, don't be so serious. You go to the kleptomania, go to the shopping center, steal something with your right hand. You know what I mean? Steal something. And Jesus didn't ask you to cut it off. Well, what if you steal with both hands? So they have no hands. Right? The first place you go to the shopping center is to steal. That way you should cut off your leg too. Because your legs are the one that brought you there. Correct? Now? That is because your mind that thinks they can cut off your head. So you don't think anymore. So you see, it's not literally speaking of this. We're talking about the severity of a member in the body. Now you're talking about a member of the body, the eye, the ears, right? On the nose, the hand. It's certainly in the Bible talk about the church. Paul used to talk about the members of the body of Christ. A member offending the other body, the other members. So if that member who offend the other member, that member of the body should think how he behaves. You understand that if I'm the hand, a member of the body, I offend the whole body. Well, then I should consider that I'm the hand. Should I deal with myself? How to deal with myself? You should be able to come to that place where you should recognize your weakness. The similarity, Jesus always talk about the extent, you know, about the severity of the thing that you have done. Okay, verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So, don't offend any little one. Little one don't mean little children here. I mean, not Elza, Enoch, or, you know, but you're talking about little children as you and me. Sister Aggie here is still a little children in the eyes of God. In the eyes of God, he's a child. She's a child. Correct, huh? Bonagati is not. It's not an adult. In the eyes of God, he's a child because he's the son of God. So when he talks about children, he's talking about innocency. Okay? The bishop, we are converted, so our minds should change. You got it? So therefore, Jesus said that if we despise one the little one, despise not any of the little ones. Because why? They are angels to behold the face of my Father. So this is talking about, Jesus was illustrating with a little child, alright? It was in the midst of them. Okay? He's talking about the innocency, and we should be like that. Why? Because in heaven, there's an angel to behold the face of the Father. So, why do we get that? Go to the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Now, as I said this before, every one of us has an angel. Every one of us has an angel. Alright, that minister to us. Okay, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are there not ministering spirits? Verse 13, you can read. But to which of the angels say, here, and I'm sitting on my right hand until I make the enemy that puts through. And are there not all ministering spirits we sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Huh? Every one of us has salvation, right? So we are heirs to it. So there is an angel ministering unto you. They are all beholding the Father's face in heaven. What the Father will direct them to do regarding you. And they come and they minister to you and me. Right? Oh, but Berger, I don't see the angel there. See, Berger, I don't see the angel. Of course, the angel, you don't see them. They're spirits. But you and you should be aware of it. You see? There's an all-seeing eye watching you. It's going to roll through. It is. God is watching over us. Let's quickly go now. Verse 11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Christ did not come to save. I mean, if I'm not lost, He doesn't come to save the unlost one. Okay, He came to save the lost. How can ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, do not he leave the 99 and go into the mountain and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he finds it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiced more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. So, even it is not the will of your Father, even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that one of this little one should perish. Now, he speaks this to the disciples. The 99 he had, they are saved, no problem. But any of these, of the 100 that are lost, there is no more 99, no more 100. So he has to go look for that lost one. Because he has to care for those that are lost. But like in America, the soldier, the marine, or whatever, they say, leave no man behind. Is that right? Even the man is very injured, and they are withdrawing, and the enemy are advancing, they will go for and rescue that one who is in danger. Even is wounded, they are risking their life to be shot. You see? And Jesus Christ, He does not leave any one of us behind. If we are lost, He will come seek for us. And that's why we are sheep found by Christ. We are once lost in sin, and He found us. Now in this chapter here, in this passage here, He spoke to the 12. Let's go to the book of Luke chapter 15 quickly. Luke chapter 15. Then in this other chapter, chapter 15, verse 1 onwards, and you can see, then drew near to him all the publicans and the sinner for to hear him. And the Pharisee and the scribe murmur saying, this man receives sinners and eat with them. And he said this parable unto them, saying, when a man, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one, do not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he found it, he laid on his shoulder rejoicing. And when he come home, he called together his friend and neighbor, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner when they repented, more than over 99 just persons will need no repentance. Think about it. The whole world, the people of the world were created by God. They were His creation. They are His creation. They are His creature. They are mankind of God made. But, you see, He came only to search for that was lost. Not everyone in the world are actually lost. Because some of them say, oh, I'm not lost. I'm a righteous person. I don't believe in God. I don't believe there is a God. I don't need any salvation. I don't believe there is a heaven. But I know I'm lost. And I'm found. And so Christ came to seek those that are lost. So verse 15, moreover, if your brother have trespass against you, still the same talking about believers. If your brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So now, if a brother sin against the other, if some brother offends you or sister offends you, go to see him. Don't wait for him to come to you. You go to him. Because he offended you. You come to tell him, you know, what, how you feel, what he did, what she did. And then try to settle the problem. But if he would not, then he called for two or three more to be witnesses. Because this is according to the book of Deuteronomy. According to the law, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19, verse 50, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let the matter be established. That's the same thing in court today. You need at least two witnesses to testify, to be witness against the person. Alright. And if he will neglect to hear them, so if he bring two of him, the person refused to hear, then tell it unto the whole church. But if he neglect to hear the church, even though he refused to admit his error, his fault, let him be unto you a hidden man and a publican. Now, the Bible did not say excommunicate him. The Bible said that consider him a hidden. Okay, the Bible here is talking about to the disciples, and they are all Jew. The hidden is always referring to a Gentile, the dog's unclean. A publican is one who is a collector, you know, in honorable action. It's a Jewish person who go around and try to collect money here and there, and sometimes there's a lot of corruption and things like that, you know. So, it's considered hidden or publican. Okay, but not to excommunicate him. Alright, so everybody knows that person behaves like this. So some everyone knows, okay, he does his way, he's just like a hidden to us. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There we have already touched on the loosing and the binding. Okay, what you, even in the church, every one of us came. When we can agree two or three, like the next verse here, I think. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So where two or three can agree, alright, so okay, we agree, this brother or this sister is not behaving right. Okay, we consider him a heathen. So means you are binding that. Okay, one, two, or three are gathering Christ into worship, fellowship Christ in the midst of us. Now, in the Hebrew, the minimum gathering to be called a church, or we would say, not say consider a church, but an assembly, where God will be in the midst of them, according to the Hebrew, minimum 10. 10 people. That's why in Singapore law, there's minimum is 10 to form a society. Okay? But the Hebrew rabbi and all these sages, they always, this is just what they say, but they also, you can have 9, you can have 8, you have 5, they all have, but they can go from the Bible where you can see 3 person and God is there, 2 person, God is still there. That's what the Bible says, well, 2 or 3, God is in the midst of them. So 2 person enough, together have the same mind, can bind or loose and agree upon one thing, you understand that, or in coming together to worship Christ, God will be in the midst of them. Verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft my brother sinned against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, unto 7 times, but until 7 times 7. 70 times 7. Now actually it means 77 times, not 70 times 7, not 490 actually. Actually it's 77 times actually. The word, the sort of Bible tells you that. But here is, anyway, it's quite exaggerated. But over in the book of Genesis, what did Lamech say when he killed somebody? He said, God took vengeance on Cain 7 times. Right? 7-4. Remember? You follow Genesis quickly. Alright, go to the book of Genesis. And in chapter 4. And we follow over in chapter 4, verse 15. And the Lord said unto Cain, therefore whosoever slay Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold, right? Seven times. And then over in the case of Lamech, you find in the verse 24, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech, 70 and sevenfold. 77. Okay, so here also it's 70 and sevenfold. Alright, but sometimes it's 70 times 7. Okay, make it 70 times 7. Wow, you forgive the person so long, so difficult. Actually, how many times do you ever forgive a person? The person troubled you one time, two times, three times, four times. Can you really wait until 77 times? No, this is just what Jesus Christ said, be forgiving. That is to say, be forgiving. Right? One thing, let me say you something. If somebody cheat you the first time, okay, it is his fault. Am I not right? But if he cheat you the second time, it is your fault. Because you allow him to cheat you. So to speak, you know, that is one of the saying, you know what I mean? If the person cheat you the first time, how do you go back and let him cheat you a second time? It's your fault, no longer his fault, huh? He faulted you on cheating and then you allow him to cheat you a second time. It is your fault that you allow him to cheat you. Okay, so don't blame anybody. So what Jesus Christ said anyway, forgive. Forgive. Not just seven times. You know, keep on forgiving. Right? Keep on forgiving. But don't be stupid as to say, the guy said, can you lend me $10? I'll return you $10. He didn't return you. You will forgive him. You give him $10 and same thing, $10 and again $10. I mean, you are at fault, isn't it? I forgive you. $10, okay, I'll forgive him. You are causing that person to be what? To be a cheater in the first place, and you are inculcating in him the behavior of a cheat at the same time. So this whole thing is be wise and be forgiving, but when you know your limit, you should know your limit. And so when somebody borrow money from me, I don't usually lend anybody any money. They ask me, can I borrow for him $100? I says no. I don't have that kind of money. I'll give you $20 and don't ask no more. Fair enough, because you know certain character. Some people, you know, they cannot return you. Huh? They don't have the money to return you. But if a person can have the money to return you, that is okay. You know, but those who cannot, go with him the extra mile and give the money to him, whatever you can afford, and let it go. You understand? We are helping those who cannot. Alright, so if Brother Cuddy asked me for $100, I know he can return me, so I lend it to him. Alright, you understand? But if he asked me for $10,000, then what? I don't have Brother Cuddy. So there is a limit to what you can and what you cannot do. Alright, let's go on. And verse 23. Therefore is the king of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servant. And when he began to reckon, one brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money, okay? But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, I have patience with me. I will repay you all. Then the Lord of all that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgive him the debt. Here is a parable. We're going to look at the old time. Don't worry about that. I want to finish this chapter. Now, here was a parable of a king. Rich man. Now he had all his servants. Time for them to reckon. Give an account. All that. So one of the servants owed him 10,000 talents. It's a whole lot. It's a lot. Okay, back in those days, it's a lot. And the king said to him, he said, now, you pay. But he could not pay. And he said, therefore, if he cannot be paid, then he ordered him to be sold. His wife to be sold. His children to be sold. And all that he had be sold to pay for the debt. Now, the man couldn't pay. He says, oh Lord, be merciful to me. I will pay all that. I will pay. Give me time. Have patience. I will pay. The word worship him, huh? Remember, it is not, the word worship is a very common word. Alright, even as the three men, the three wise men that came to worship Jesus as a babe, they are not worshipping as God. The word worship doesn't mean that worship deity form. It's the same Greek word. Okay? So, He came and bowed down with him and begged for mercy, you know, and reveled him and said, oh, you are my Lord, you are my patient, you know. You understand that? And the king had patience of him. Now, give me one thing here. What this story, this parable is telling us is this. The king is likened unto Jesus. Alright? The all must give account. In those days, if they cannot pay the king what you owed, you'll be sold. Your wife will be sold. Your children will be sold. Away. As slaves or whatever. Okay? All your belongings will be sold. So all the rich crowd will pay to the king. Do you understand that? Now, what is all this? What soul here? All will be sold. Is that this person will become what we call a bond slave. You understand? How is it that he accumulated 10,000 talents all this time? Alright? And owe it to the king and not being able to pay. Because he is a slave to whatever he is. He is what you call he did or he purchased to pay for the for all the accumulated this debt. A lot of the time, many of us today, you spend so much buying your car, buying your house, buying this, and in the end, you cannot pay. Right? You invest in this, you want to buy this, you cannot pay. So you are slave. You are a born slave to all these things. So you are sold out to these things. And the king said, then sell all that you have, because that's what you have. Because you are sold to sin, so you pay for it. So this is an illustration. You get a point now? Okay? That's you know why we must remember. You have your weakness, I have my weakness. Abraham said, what are your weakness? Don't let it be that you become a born slave to that. Huh? Because when you are sold out to that temptation or that weakness, then you are a born slave to it. And you have to pay for it. That is what he's saying here. Alright, so the king forgave him, and then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Loose it, you're free, okay. Every cent, 10,000, all is considered finished. You don't want to pay anymore. Okay, and forgive him the whole thing. Forgive him the debt. You see? Now, it's raising. When you find that the man in verse 26 says that, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Is it possible? Father, 10,000 talents, a whole lot. That today we will say that when you have, you owe somebody, well, say $1 million today. You think you could pay all that? Yeah. Unless you are pretty lucky to strike Toto. If you play Toto. Isn't it? So what are you going to pay that? $1 million. Is it possible that he will pay all? No. And so when you are born slave to something, you know, you spend and you are in debt. I can tell you one thing, it's very hard for you to pay all those debt back. Huh? Pay what you have to pay to the person whom you owe the money. You see, that's not why you go for the loan shark to lend the money, borrow the money, and they come after you. Is that right? They'll come after you. You see, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence only, which is valuable. And he laid hand on him and took him by the throat. Goodness me, you see that? This man whom the king forgave. One found one of his servants who only 100 pence. This chicken feet. He could not pay. I mean, probably a very poor person, right? Took him by the throat. Was going to crush him to death. He saw that anger, the frustration in that person. And he wanted to kill him. He said, pay up, pay me that which you owe. So he demanded, pay me. Which is not what the king said to him. But he said this to his own fellow servant. Pay me. Talking about it for penny, you know, like a mafia, like a gangster. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So he's very unforgiving, exacting judgment. Because he abused him. Tell him about the truth, pay! That's a loan shark. And throw him into prison. He demanded justice. But he was just recently forgiven. And he never thought of it. So think about every one of us. We are all forgiven. Will we treat a fellow brother, a servant of God like that? So when his fellow servant saw that what he had done, they were very sorry. and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgive you all that debt, because thou desired me. Should thou not also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on you? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentor, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Well, you know what a tormentor is? One of the things here in the last 20 years is that if you are not forgiving, in this life now you are doing, you don't forgive our brothers and sisters, and you are really doing what this man did. You know, Christ will lift his spirit away from you till you will be tormented with a conscience. Now, if you don't have a conscience, then something is wrong with you. Right? How many of you here have done something wrong and you find that the tormentor comes? Huh? I mean, okay, you go out there and go to a supermarket or departmental store. Huh? And you buy a dress or a shirt. And you know the price tag is already Great Singapore Sales reduced 200 to 120. Right? Oh, I said, man, so you went and I paid. And the cashier keying, only 100. Huh? Okay, you didn't know, then you take out your credit card, maybe. If you don't pay cash, you pay credit card. Okay, and after the thing is scanned, you walk out, you look at the receipt. $100 on me, man. $100 on me. I said, I got $3. Never mind, that's my game. You just let it be, huh? You don't think much about it. That poor cashier is going to pay off from her pocket. Or even if you pay cash, $200. Okay? And the woman look at you and say, well, give $200, probably give $100 back. You wonder what's happening. You pretend my Buddha. You pretend that you don't know anything, you go back and receive. And you know that it's $120 and you're paying $100, you know that you are gaining $20 by deception. Maybe the person is just overlooked. Are you more concerned? Go back and ask. Yes. You see. So big or small, you know, return back. You see. Because they are going to pay out of their own pocket. Don't remember their cashiers. You see. So you go back and you don't think about what you have done. Then something is wrong, huh? You feel like everything is okay, you know. And the tormentor come and torment you. Then you try to rub it off. Close the eyes, squeeze her, you know, go away. You'll be in trouble. You know. And so in the sense that if this is really done in a way that we deal with our fellow men, and when we come to the day of judgment, we'll get our reward for what we did. Don't think that we can just bypass. Because the judgment begins in the house of God right now. And if you go beyond that, you know, as much as you treat somebody else, you come to a place where the Spirit of God leaves you alone. Because you no longer want to hear from Him anymore. And you find that you get backsliding away from further away from the Lord. And you find it hard to come back to the Lord. So God has a way of dealing with us, but these are just some of the things that Jesus Christ is teaching the disciples. Love, forgiving one another. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace again. Thank you for words of life. Asking, Lord, again that you bless with what we have received from you and break the word of life further down to us, Lord. And give us strength, Lord, as we walk with Jesus Christ, Father, in this journey. We ask you, Lord, to touch every one of us here today and let the word that we have learned melt down into our hearts, O Lord, and that we keep in our heart that we may not sin against thee. Teach us thy word, O Lord, every day. Guide us through every day in this life that we live for you. May that our spiritual mind, O Lord, would always feed on thy word and just go back to remembering what you have taught us, Lord, and to chew on those things, Lord, and to realize and to know that you love us, that without your grace and your mercy and love, Father, we will not be a child of God, we will not be a disciple of Christ, and we will not be as little children that are converted to enter into your kingdom. Father, bless every one of us now in Jesus' name. Amen.